Appreciate everyone making their way out today. And if I missed you in messaging you or texting you, letting you know we're doing a late start, please forgive me. I was trying to communicate with everyone, but I'm even sitting here thinking I've overlooked some people in communicating that. But thank you for taking the time today to be together and to worship the Lord. It's much, much easier to stay inside where it's not so slushy and cold, but you've chosen to be here, and that means a lot to me. We're going to be looking at the book of James and concluding our study in this book. David asked me to finish it up for us. And so we've been looking at James, this message that faith is really a faith that works. There's a lot to do, and so appreciate Justin's stretchy theme, I think is what he called it, where we're looking at things that we need to do. And really, a good exercise would be this week to read through the book of James and just look for action items. There are a lot of instructions of things that God wants us to be doing. And even if I don't understand the fullness of those instructions, it's a good list to be busy with. And God blesses those sorts of things. In this passage that we just read in James 5, 13 through 20, some of the instructions that were given are in response to what we're experiencing. He says here in James 5, 13 through 20, that if we are suffering, then the right response is to pray to God. And I have "to God" here in parentheses. I think that's pretty obvious, but we're praying to God. If we're cheerful, we're to sing praise to God. If we're sick, then we send for elders who are also praying for us to God and would anoint the heads of those who are sick. And so those are the instructions. And essentially, that means that whatever our circumstances are, whatever situation we find ourselves in physically, emotionally, mentally, there's some response to God that God's looking for from me. The Godward life, the godly life, is looking for how do I keep in step with the Lord in this particular situation. I may be hurting. I may be really happy. And frankly, it's easier for me to remember God when I'm hurting than it is when I'm happy, because when things are going well, I just, take it for granted. But when I'm hurting, that is the opportunity for me to focus on the Lord. I need him so much, but I don't need him any less when things are going well. And so that's the opportunity for me to praise God and to lift up his name in exaltation so that others will know that God is the reason things are going so well. But there's a sickness that's mentioned here. If I'm sick, I send for the elders, and they pray to God, and they would anoint the head of those who are sick. And so the question that I would ask is, what kind of sickness is James talking about? May just be general, we've got colds and sniffly noses and chicken pox and that sort of thing. We send for the elders. There's nothing wrong with that, and certainly we can be seeking prayers about that sort of thing. It's interesting when you read through the prayers of Paul, you never hear Paul asking for prayers for his physical health. John does say that he prays that it would go as well with you as it does with your soul. So there's a understanding about physical health and spiritual health. But still, we can ask for prayers for that sort of thing. That's certainly a good thing to do, but is there something else going on? Because he says if he has committed sins, if, not that he has, but if he has committed sins, then he will be forgiven. And he says the prayer of faith will save, in other words, it will restore or heal the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And so there seems to be some kind of overlap, some kind of intersection between physical sickness and a spiritual, emotional, mental kind of sickness. And so just to focus on this, there are two kind of one another responses that James says we need to have. In James 5:16, he says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, not that you may be forgiven, but that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so I want to focus a little bit on this one another aspect. Twice he says, one another, confess and pray for one another. And really, this could be the start of a whole new series of lessons, but I'm just going to briefly address this. Generally, throughout the entire New Testament, we are told to do a lot of things one to another. The interrelationships that we have are so, so important. No one comes to Christ with other people in tow. And what I mean by that is your relationship with Jesus is your relationship with Jesus. And my relationship with Jesus is my relationship with Jesus. I can't ride the coattails of anybody else's faith throughout the rest of my life. I need to make my faith my own. You need to make your faith your own. At the same time, I'm not doing that independent of everyone else. And Jesus anticipated a kingdom and a family and a church and a house, and all those sorts of interrelational kinds of words are used in the New Testament to describe his people. And so there's a one another here. And generally, we are told to love each other. You can see it a lot in John's letters, and this is just a scattering of passages. John 13:34, where Jesus says you're to wash one another's feet. He talks about loving one another. John in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John addresses it a lot. He says you need to love one another. It's the message from the beginning. It's evidence of our love for God. I can't say that I love God if I don't love my brother. I'll just note two of these passages that are mentioned here. In Romans 13 and verse 8, Paul says that we actually owe love to one another. And that when we love one another, we're fulfilling the law. So he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. So I owe you my love. I owe you my affection and my devotion, my commitment. And 1 Peter 1:22 says that Christ purifies us so that we can love each other. Purity is good and right, but purity is for a purpose, so that now I am equipped better to love you and you are equipped better to love me. Now, there are a lot of other one another passages, but I think a lot of them fall under this idea of loving one another. So generally, love each other, but then specifically, there are some things he says you should welcome one another. Romans 15, there are a lot of differences amongst you people, Paul says. Romans 14, 15, some of you eat meat, some of you don't eat meat. Some of you observe a day, some of you don't observe a day. Don't judge. Don't judge each other. And don't despise each other. Instead, welcome each other. And in fact, welcome each other, he's going to say later, with a holy kiss. I wouldn't recommend it this time of year, but the idea is that there's a sort of special affection that you ought to have for each other. So not just any kiss, but with a holy kiss. And the idea is you people are set apart in your affection. That if I were to see Dwetty in the grocery store, I'd just light up, there's Dwetty! And we get so excited. And if I see Lydia going around in the park, not by herself, but with her family, you know, then you see like, oh, there's Lydia. There's sort of an excitement that you have about greeting each other, because those are the people that I love, and they love me, and wherever I go, that's home. And so there's a kind of acceptance and a welcome that you have with each other. Many of us are going to be traveling over the next few weeks, perhaps. Some of us have traveled to come here, and that's exciting because you get to be with people that you love. But I'm just going to tell you, I choose you guys. There's a welcome that you have for one another. You mentioned washing feet earlier in John 13. Wash feet. In other words, you serve each other. So holy kiss, I'm not going to say that's a cultural thing. I think that's an example of the kind of thing that we should be doing. And washing feet is another example of the kind of thing that we should be doing. I don't normally need my feet washed because I wear closed-toed shoes on the streets of Philadelphia. But I did know of a sister in another congregation once who could not reach her toes. And so I knew a sister who would go over regularly to trim her toenails for her. She was washing her feet. Quite literally she was, but you see the idea that there's nothing that's beneath me, nothing that's beneath you in our service one to another. And so we're going to take care of each other. We're going to live in harmony with one another. And that is that there are going to be things that distract or disturb, things that cause friction amongst us, and we're not going to let them continue so that bitterness gets a root in somewhere. We're going to try to get along. And we're going to encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, 5:11, specifically we're going to encourage one another with the truth that Jesus is coming. I'm going to make it my aim, you're going to make it your aim, to build each other up so we stir one another up to do good works, Hebrews 10:24-25. 1 John 1:7, just one more here, there are a lot of others. I'm just trying to get you excited about looking these passages up on your own perhaps. But I'm going to have fellowship with you and you with me as we walk in the light. And that's not that we're sinless, but it's that we're being honest about the struggles that we have, and we're trying to turn from that sin so that we can keep in step with Jesus and with each other. And that's where we come to James 5. Because I have sin, and you have sin that we need to confess. And there may be things that we're struggling with, and we need to deal with those things. And we need to pray for one another. The result is that however you look at these words here, that there is salvation, there is being raised up, there's forgiveness, there's a kind of healing. He's going to talk about Elijah praying that it would rain and the earth bears fruit. I think that's in connection with this praying for each other, that when we would pray for each other, there's now a where there was no fruit being born. There were no acts of righteousness. We were caught up and we were struggling, whether with discouragement or or was sin itself, that now we can bear fruit again. Brought back from wandering is a restoration of life. There's an atoning for sin. Earlier, David McCauley mentioned for us in the scripture reading for the Lord's Supper. But this idea of covering sin isn't the idea of hiding it away. It's the idea of dealing with it. And that idea of covering, the covering that was used for the Ark of the Covenant, it was the atonement seat. And so there's the idea of going to God and dealing with it together. But what is the connection then that we have between physical ailments and spiritual ailments? Now, I think sometimes we sort of categorize things and put them in boxes. And we say, is this a spiritual issue or is this a physical issue? Is this a mental issue? Is it an emotional issue? And frankly, I think there's a lot of overlap, and the Bible doesn't always categorize those sorts of things neatly, because we are beings with a lot of parts. And what I do in my body affects my spirit. What I do with my spirit, my mind, and my thoughts affects my body. For example, you ever been exhausted, not because you were physically tired, but because you were just emotionally done? Sure. You just need to take a nap. I'm done. You ever had trouble sleeping because you were filled with anxiety or excitement, right? Where are we going tomorrow, Mom? And you just can't go to sleep. Or there's a loss of appetite. The word sick here in John 5:14 can be translated as weak, for example. As in Romans 4:19, which says that Abraham did not weaken in faith. Or in Romans 8:26, which says that the Spirit helps in our weakness. So sick may not be sinful. It may just be I'm tired. I'm done. In James 5:15, it's a different word in the Greek, and the word sick here can be translated as weak or weary, like in Hebrews 12:3, in which we are encouraged not to grow weary. So perhaps, if you were to lend a different flavor to this, the passage might read differently. And we'll look at that in a moment. But in Proverbs 3:5-8, it's just an example of the kinds of things that we can go through. Proverbs 3:5-8 says that faith and humility and wisdom and fearing the Lord and turning from sin will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So these are spiritual activities. These are decisions that I make to do with my mind and with my heart, with my will, and then with my body. But he says, in doing this, your body will be taken care of. Proverbs 14:13 says that tranquility, contentment, and peace, they revive the flesh, whereas envy, jealousy, bitterness, they rot the bones. Proverbs 17:22, just quoting it directly, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. See, there are physical impacts of our spiritual state. And then finally, in Matthew 8:16-17, Jesus was going around casting out demons, and he was helping the sick, those who were oppressed. And it says, in quoting Isaiah, that he was taking on our illnesses and bearing our diseases. It took me a long time to realize it. I always thought Isaiah was talking about spiritual problems. Well, they are spiritual problems. Well, then why is Jesus dealing with physical problems? Because there's some kind of overlap with all of this. Our problems often are more complicated than we may think they are. And the fact is that however complex our problems are, is it physical, is it spiritual, is it mental, is it emotional? I'm always going Godward with this. Am I suffering? I'm going to pray. Am I cheerful? I'm going to sing. I'm always going Godward with whatever it is that's going on, because Jesus heals, however complex it may be. So, if I've got cancer, I go to the doctor. I make sure that I do what? I pray. Is that a spiritual issue? You better believe cancer is a spiritual issue. I don't mean that cancer itself was caused by my sin or someone else's sin against me. I'm not saying that at all. But we live in a sin-broken world. And so every response that I'm having to what's going on in my body and in my community, my relationships, there are spiritual responses that were required of me. And so this is complex. But Jesus says that you can come to him. He bears our diseases and our illnesses. But James says that I then need to seek help from others by confessing and praying. So read the passage this way in James 5:14-15. Is anyone among you weak? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is weary, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that you may be restored. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You know, there are times that we may be overwhelmed with guilt. Perceived guilt, we've not done anything wrong. We need to deal with that. And so what do? James 5 says, you're feeling weak and faint-hearted. You need to find some spiritually mature leaders, in this case, elders, people who are godly and know God's word and they know you, and now you've let them into this place where you are feeling the burden of having done something wrong or feeling like you may have done something wrong, and you don't know if you have or not. And so what do? I'll just quietly deal with that privately. I won't let anybody know what I'm going through. James says, you don't do that. You bring it to the mature ones and you get help. You confess and they can help you. In Psalm 32, David described his guilt as something that was just weighing him down. And it wasn't until he uncovered it in Psalm 32 that God could cover it. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So maybe I'm dealing with hopelessness in some way. That's not sin. But if I stick with this and I hold on to this, then is it going to lead to sin? Is it going to lead to me being so discouraged that temptation is much, much easier for me to fall into and Satan's going to find me tired and exhausted and easy to pick off? So I'm going to need help. Or you think about Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 7. If you remember the story of Hannah, she wanted a child, couldn't have a child, and her husband's trying to comfort her, and he gives her an extra portion of food. I'm not sure if he understood Hannah's plight exactly, but she is struggling. And it says in 1 Samuel 1, verse 7, that she would not even eat for the distress that she felt. Psalm 102 is titled as a prayer of one afflicted, one who is faint and pours his complaint out to God. That is the title of the psalm. Prayer of one afflicted, one who is faint and pours his complaint out to God. There's a place for this kind of prayer. And verses 3 through 4 of Psalm 102 says, my days pass away like smoke, my bones burn like a furnace, my heart is struck down like grass and is withered, I forget to eat my bread. Do you see the complexity of these kinds of problems? Is it sin? Is it not sin? Am I being tempted? Am I being tried? Being what I'm able? Where is God in all of this? And I feel sick. So what do I do? Do not bottle it up. You do not hold on to it. You bring it to others. Not so that you may be forgiven, but so you can get the help that you need. Notice here in James 5, that this isn't confess that you may be forgiven, but confess that you may be healed. That forgiveness may be part of that. But it may be that I need someone else to come along beside me and set me on the right path again and work with me. Confess and pray that you may be strengthened. And so we're not just confessing to anyone so that we feel better, even though that's true. You ever felt like, oh, got that off my chest. I felt like no one understood. But we confess that we can get help. You go to the elders. You go to mature brothers and sisters who can point out faults, point out missteps. Someone who's going to hold you accountable and someone who's going to offer you counseling because they are going to be responsible for bringing you back from wandering. But let me suggest that one of the reasons that we may not do this is because, and this is one reason. One reason we may be scared. One reason may be because we want to keep doing what we're doing. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And you might be saying, I'd feel embarrassed if somebody knew. I'd be scared if somebody knew what was going on. I would feel overwhelmed if people started, are they going to start talking about me? I don't know. What this proverb says is that really deep down, you may be embarrassed, you may be scared, all that may be true, but do you want to change? Do you want to do what's right? And sometimes we make plans and have ideas and we don't tell anybody because we don't want our ideas confronted. We don't want our living confronted. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. I feel terrible doing it, but I don't want anybody to tell me that I'm wrong. So if you isolate yourself, you're not listening to sound judgment. Listen, I need to test my ideas with you. I need you to correct me when I'm wrong. And I hope you do it in a loving way. But I need somebody to hear what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and say, listen, Justin, I hear you. But God says something different. And when we pray together, perhaps we don't confess, perhaps we don't pray with one another like we should because we don't appreciate the power that is listening to our prayers. Paul says this in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, that he would bow his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying a mighty big prayer. He says, there is something unknowable about how much God loves you. And I want you to know it. Do what? I want you to know the measure of God's love, which is immeasurable. And the only way that's going to be possible is if you are strengthened from the inside out with the only power that can help you, which is the Spirit. And he's going to help you because, well, God has an abundance of grace. How much grace? An abundance. Just how much? God's kind of abundance. So is he able to help you or not? Is he able to assure you or not? Is he able to comfort you or not? Yes, by his love, by his power, and by his grace. And so Paul says, I'm going to bow my knees before him. And therefore, as he strengthens us and gives us strength, not just me, but strength, he says, to comprehend with all the saints. This is something that I don't just do on my own, I do with others, because he wants us to understand this together. Paul then says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Maybe I don't pray as I should because I don't really believe that God's working, or that he has the power to help, and that I can do this on my own. And James says, don't you do that. You need what God has. You need to pray. And you need what God would answer to the prayers of others. You need to talk to other people. Now, this connects back with something that James said earlier. I think James is coming full circle. I always hesitate to apply my idea onto the text and think, I know I see the outline, but James 1, verse 2 through 4, James says, you're going through some hard stuff. And so at the very end, he says, you're hurting, you're weak, you're tired, you're sinning, you need help. And so he begins by saying, you need to count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You're going through hard times. Are you tired yet? Are you weak? Are you weary? Talk about it. Tell somebody. Pray together. And if you lack wisdom, what should you do? You should pray about it. You should ask God, because God is not feeling, you know, like you're bothering him or you're distressing him. He's not saying, oh, there's Justin again praying for something. Pray, because God wants to hear, and he doesn't despise anybody. He's generous and gives to all without reproach. But ask in faith with no doubt, because God is working. What kind of faith do you need to have? James 5 talks about Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite was, in my mind, he's a pretty awesome guy. When nobody else seemed to really care about the moral integrity of the people of God, Elijah went toe-to-toe with Ahab and Jezebel. And they hunted him for years. They had killed a number of other prophets. They were trying to hunt others down. It took Obadiah to hide some in caves while Jezebel was going on her rampage. And Elijah just seemed to stroll up one day and says, I tell you today, before the God of Israel, the Lord Jehovah, whom I know, it will not rain until I say so. Now, they worship Baal, who is the god of fertility. He's the god of the storms. And I imagine they're sitting there going, whatever. And Elijah walks off. And then after a week or two, it doesn't rain. You think, well, you know, rainy season hasn't really begun yet. Maybe another month or so, maybe we should listen to Elijah. And after several months go by, and then it's the next year, and it still hasn't rained, that's some prayer. And what James tells us is that Elijah actually prayed that it would not rain. What we read about in 1 Kings 16, 17, 18, 19, what we read there is that Elijah would pray that it would rain. But James tells us he actually prayed that it would stop in the first place. Why? Because he was Godward in his focus. And what he saw was a people who needed reminding that God was in charge. So, when I go to you and ask for prayers, don't you pray that I would be comforted? Don't you pray that my burden would be lessened? Pray that God's will would be done. Pray that God would heal me and restore me, whatever the cost. Don't let up on me. Elijah prayed that it would stop raining, and it didn't rain for over 3 years. Now, I look at that and I go, wow, what faith. What faith. But you know what James says about Elijah? He was a man with a nature like ours. You can do this too. Nothing special about Elijah. There's something special about the God he prayed to. And so Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain. And then later God says, Elijah, it's going to rain. I want you to go and you talk to Ahab. So he goes talk to Ahab, and then he prays. Why does he pray for something that God's already told him is going to happen? He prays 8 times, and he keeps looking. Is the cloud yet? No. Prays again. Look. Huh? No clouds yet. And he keeps praying and praying until finally he sees the clouds. He says, that's all I need to know. Let's go. And he picks up his skirts and off he runs. You know, and it just, he outruns the chariot of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. And just, he is so excited. He's anticipating the will of God being accomplished. God says, it's going to rain. Elijah says, I know what to pray for. And he's excited when he sees it. I think sometimes I underestimate the power of God, and then I don't appreciate the good things that come in my life, and I'm not praising him for it because I didn't pray for it in the first place. And so we need to be a people of prayer. God is eager to hear us. And so we have faith, and we trust that he answers. God is working today, just as he was then, in our sorrows and in our joys. God is working in our troubles and our trials. God is working as we confess to one another and pray for one another. And God is working even as we help and as we receive help. I'm not good at asking for help. I'm getting better. You help me ask for help, please. God is working as we receive help from one another on this path of righteousness. And that's what James concludes with, is there is a path that leads to destruction, and there is a path that leads to life. And if you bring back a sinner from his wandering, you'll save his soul. This is an important work, people. There are life and death consequences. Would you pray with me? Our God in heaven, we come to you knowing that you care and knowing that you have what we need. And Father, we sometimes don't know what exactly to pray for, but we trust that you see us as we are and see us as you want us to be. And we would unload before you. We would expose, there's nothing that's hidden from your sight. But teach us to help each other and to be an honest and a loving people, to welcome one another even as we struggle. Because we want to do what's good and we want to do what's right and we want to be whole in your sight. Please bless us, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.